We'll begin reading with verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You recall the story. The reason for her having to hide this child was that there was a decree that went out from Pharaoh of Egypt that every male child would be cast into the river. And this mother, when the child was born, decided to hide the child 3 months. Now, verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with it to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went, and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child, and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now shall we turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, famous gallery of faith. For a few considerations with this background on the life of Moses. We'll begin reading with verse 23 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. As we consider the life of this servant of God, Moses, I believe we could see some parallels in faith in action. Moses was born under the edict of death. Very few of us, if any, were born under the edict of death. I'd like for you to think for just a moment. Put yourself in the position that this Hebrew mother and father found themselves in. As we read in the account in Exodus, it seems as though it was only the mother that was involved, but we read in Hebrews that he was hid of his parents. It wasn't only the mother, but both of them were working together. They both of them were acting together. He was born under the edict of death, and his life depended upon faith, and that the faith of another. And when we see what his mother did, what his parents did in hiding him, they were not afraid of the king's commandment, but they had faith. And they didn't have a vain faith, but they had a faith that had action to it. James tells us that faith without works is dead. This mother was not afraid to put her faith into action. She didn't just bemoan her fate, but she exercised her faith. There's a lot of difference, you know. And this is exactly what she did. And this mother's faith, put in action, was rewarded, and tremendously so. If you can imagine the joy, I'm sure she didn't know when she put that child into the river, that she would turn out to be that child's nurse once again. She sent her daughter, or her daughter was there at least, to see what would happen, to bring back the report, whether good or evil. What would happen to Moses? And her task, in the ensuing course of time, turned from hiding her son to training her son. And this is terrific, isn't it? It's just beautiful to see what that mother's faith resulted in. And that reminds us of the fact that the Lord is never any man's debtor. And faith's reward is always exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or think. We've seen this in our own lives. We've seen it time and again, how God rewards, not according to our way of thinking, but according to His purposes and according to His exceeding abundant grace. Well, now as we consider Moses, we find that there were two worlds that claimed his life. First, the palace world of Egypt. Second, the mother's world of love and prayer. Now, if we could put ourselves back into that particular time that Moses lived, we'd be able to appreciate just a little more how much of an attraction this world was that Moses was living in. It would be very comparable to living, where could we say? It's awfully hard for us as Americans to think of a place that would be just like that. But if you could think about how rich in material goods and how educated these people were that lived in that time. And Moses was the son of Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was trained up as one who could enjoy anything that he wanted. He could have everything that his heart desired. And the world had a real claim on his life. But first and foremost was the claim that his mother's world of love and prayer had upon him. Now, we can find in this record, in Hebrews, we can find in this record a progress that Moses made, the logical progress that he made as he walked in the school of faith. First of all, in verse 24, we find that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The world pulled at him. The world undoubtedly tugged at him very strongly. The world made its influence felt upon him. But he didn't listen. And he didn't allow himself to be taken off the track, off God's path for him, by simply continuing on in the state in which he found himself due to circumstances that were completely beyond his control. He just refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, Moses, if he had not refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, very well could have been found in the 20th century in the Valley of Kings. Mummified. And to this day, we don't know where Moses was buried. This has led many of the infidel archaeologists to say, well, there never was any such person as Moses. This was just a fabrication. Someone has been using their imagination over time. But Moses deliberately refused the glory that Egypt could offer. He turned his back upon it. He would not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I'm sure that it was not idle curiosity that took him to see the plight that his brethren were in, that we read about back in Exodus if we had have continued on there. He went to see the plight that his brethren were in. And he rose up against the Egyptian that was treating his brethren with shame, and he slew him. It wasn't idle curiosity. He had refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. With the refusal comes another step in the school of faith, another moment of progress. And we find in verse 25, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a thief. So many people try to paint a picture of sin as it being something dreadful and horrible and terrible. You know, sin isn't that way at all. Sin is very pleasant. It's full of enjoyment. Not real joy, but enjoyment. A passing pleasure. Entertainment, if you will. Sin is like a cancer that's eating at you that you don't know it's there. It eats away insidiously. And you think, oh my, this is so nice. And all the while, you're being eaten away inside. That's what sin is like. Moses, undoubtedly, having grown up in that part of the world at that particular time and having enjoyed all the liberties that a son of a Pharaoh's daughter could enjoy, he undoubtedly knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that sin was full of pleasure for the time being. But he chose deliberately chose, after refusing, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to make a decision, on the side of Jesus Christ, to choose affliction with the people of God? We hear so little of this today. One of the main reasons that I'm among those that meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is because it was brought to my attention many years ago that we were to go forth to Him without the camp, suffering His reproach. And you know, today it seems like there's hardly any reproach. So many times we have said, similarly to what the people of Israel said just a little bit later in their history than what we were reading about here, give us a king like unto the other nations. We don't want to be behind anyone, you know. We're not willing to suffer reproach, to go forth unto Him without the camp. I'm where I am today because I determined to do that. I refused and I chose. I wonder, why are you where you are? Why are you numbered among those that meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? I would like for you to search your heart today and find out why. Is it because of conviction or because of convenience? There's a tremendous difference. Would to God that everyone that meets in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone was meeting there because they have deliberately chosen to go forth unto Him without the camp, to suffer reproach for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things are building up to the point where we're going to suffer if we're on His side. I don't believe there's any doubt about it. We've heard as we traveled over the United States of various radio stations having been cut off. They're not using Christian programs anymore. The programs that are being used are being aired under the auspices of certain religious bodies that have tremendous influence and following in this country. We wonder if the time is not coming when we won't be able to do any more radio broadcasting right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And when the pressures become stronger and harder, how are we going to stand up against it? I was shocked when I heard our brother mentioning yesterday of these that were killed in Burundi for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dying on their knees, confessing Christ. We have a tendency to think that just because everything is wonderful here where we are, it's the same way in the rest of the world. Do we deliberately choose to suffer affliction with the people of God and the pleasures of sin for a season? I believe there's going to come a time when the men will be separated from the boys. I believe we're going to see that before too many more years pass. We might not even have years. There's a very definite possibility that we may not have years. Will you choose to suffer affliction with God's people? Or will you sidle over to the camp? Will you side in with those who are not numbered among God's people? You will have to choose. You will have to refuse and you will have to choose. Each one of us is individuals when that time comes. I'm not suggesting that the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. Nothing of that sort. But if we look about us today in this world, if we really believe that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ, we'll find that the greater part of that body of Christ is suffering right now because of the fact that they are numbered among God's people in places outside the United States and Great Britain and Canada. Yes, we'll find that. Then in verse 26, we see another step of progress in the school of faith by Moses. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Here we find Moses learning what life's true values are. But these true values were learned in the light of eternity. Moses saw Christ's day even when he was living and rejoiced. The Lord Jesus told us that. And I wonder, have we learned that nothing can replace the peace, the joy, the love, and the power that Christ alone can give in response to real faith? Have we learned that lesson? Each one of us. Have we come to the place where we can say, yes, I have real, true peace and joy in Jesus Christ. I have real love in my life because of Jesus Christ. I have power in my life. Power to overcome sin. Power to witness for Christ. Because He lives within my heart by faith. What is our response? Do we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? Do we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than those riches that we can gain by the working of our own hands right here in the United States? These are questions we must ask ourselves. Then we find Moses in the latter part of verse 26. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Another step of progress in the life of faith, in the school of faith of Moses. He was respecting. He had respect unto the reward. He was trusting God, full aware that the reward must come from the hand that will always recompense a costly decision. We've said before, God will not be the debtor of any man. He will not be the debtor of any man. He spent 40 years in the palace, learning all the wisdom of Egypt, becoming intimately acquainted with the great treasures and the great riches that were available to him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he was taken out to the backside of the desert. You might say, sort of driven out, but he had 40 years of wilderness life after 40 years of palace life. And the man that was somebody in Egypt had to become nobody. Afterward, God gave him the commission, and he gave him the power to serve him. I like what Jim Elliot said about missionaries. You know, this being a missionary conference, a missions conference, a person might think that, I know there have been instances at least, that people sort of put missionaries up on a pedestal. Jim Elliot said that missionaries are just a bunch of nobodies trying to glorify somebody. This is what happened to Moses. He was somebody in Egypt. He had to go out for 40 years in the wilderness to become nobody so that he could serve God acceptably, so that he could be full of power, so that he could really count for God. And he voluntarily took these steps in the school of faith. Then we read in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Another step. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The land of Egypt was full of idolatry. Absolutely and completely full of idolatry. We can't imagine the influence that idolatry had among the Egyptians unless we really study carefully history and compare history with what the scriptures tell us. When Moses was led of God to perform these tremendous, or to announce rather, these tremendous miracles that God was, or not miracles in the sense they were miracles, but they were designed to bring Pharaoh to his knees. When he announced these plagues that were going to come upon the land of Egypt, every one of these plagues that God sent was destined to destroy the confidence and faith of the Egyptians in some particular idol that they had. Moses, when he forsook Egypt, it was, as it were, turning his back upon those idols to serve the living and true God. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Do you mean we don't have idols? We have idols. Every one of us has an idol in our pocket. There's one right there. There's one right there. We have idols. We have all sorts of idols. That's only one of them. Education is another one. Education is a wonderful thing. Moses was very well educated in the country of Egypt. That's another idol. We feel as if we don't have that idol, well, we're just out of it. We don't have it. There's no way for us to get on in the world. And there might not be any way for us to get on in the world without it. But we can get on in heaven's program, in God's program, without making an idol of education, or of money, or of power. Moses had a tremendous amount of power, undoubtedly, as being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have exercised that power eventually. Undoubtedly, he could have. He forsook it. He forsook it all. He turned his back upon the idols. Have we become willing to turn our backs upon the idols that are in our lives as individuals, collectively as an assembly of God's people? These are challenges that God's Word presents to us. After he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, we see that Moses took another step of progress in the school of faith. Verse 27, the last part, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Christian life is not just accepting Jesus Christ or making a decision for Jesus Christ. And that's the end of it. There's much more to the Christian life than just becoming a Christian. Actually, when a person makes that decision for Christ, when a person is convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and that person is repentant of the sin that he has committed and the fact that he is a sinner by nature and by practice, when that person makes that decision for Christ, that's only the very beginning. That person is described in the New Testament as a babe in Christ. That person, before that person can come to the place where it can endure, brethren, that person needs a lot of care, a tremendous amount of care. Which one of us, when we have a newborn infant come into our home, put the infant in the bed and we say, now, if you get cold in the night, there's some covers in the closet. If you are hungry, walk out into the kitchen and get yourself something to eat. We don't do that with a little one that comes into our home, do we? We nurture it and we care for it. We bring it, well, for 21 years and sometimes longer, we're responsible for that little one that's come into our home. Now, I know that they're saying it's only 18 years now, but I think they're wrong. I don't mean to say that I don't think it's right that you have the vote if you're 18, but what I'm talking about is that parents have a responsibility to their children, of course, for all of their lives, but in a real sense, we have a tremendous responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord until they're at least 21 years of age. And that's a long time. And then they can begin to endure some of life's hardness and difficulties and trials that they possibly wouldn't have been able to endure before. Now, spiritually speaking, when a newborn babe is born into the family of God and is finds his place in the local assembly of believers, how is that newborn babe treated? It's got to be taken care of for a long time. It's got to be helped along, understood, counseled. He has to come out to where the Word of God is taught so that that one can grow up and can continue on in the things of the Lord and produce much fruit so that it will eventually be able to endure. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. The path of faith is like a long-distance race. We can look and the man that wins the long-distance race is the one that does endure. And if we're going to be more than conquerors, if we're going to be more than just babes in Christ, we have to come to the place where we too can endure. May God help us to do just these things. Then we read, through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You notice that? He kept the Passover, it says. Moses' faithfulness was to a large extent responsible for the fact that the death angel, when it came over the land of Egypt, did not destroy the children of Israel, the firstborn of the children of Israel as well. Through faith, he kept the Passover, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This keeps faith fresh and vibrant with joy and hope when we remember to put the phrase as it's so used today, keep the faith. Do we really keep the faith? Do we really do what God wants us to do? Are we determined to keep ourselves in the love of God as we're enjoined to do? May God help us to make these steps in the of progress in the school of faith as Moses did. You know, Moses wanted above everything else to enter into the land of Canaan, go into the land of promise. And during his lifetime, he wasn't allowed to because of sin. And yet, later on, we find out that he did appear in that land and in the company of that one for whom he esteemed the reproach far greater than the riches of Egypt. He appeared in that land. His foot was in that land when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it was for him, undoubtedly, to look back over his life and to be able to say, hitherto hath the Lord led me. How wonderful it must have been for him to look back and see the steps of progress in the school of faith. Will it be that way with you and with me? Will we be able to say that? Yes, hitherto hath the Lord led me. Here it is that I refused. Here it is that I chose. There it was that I esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Here it is that I forsook Egypt. Here it is that I began to really endure as a Christian. Here it is that I kept the faith, that I did what God wanted me to do. This is most important. So very practical for each one of us in our lives. We might think that this is only for the young people that have their whole life ahead of them. How old was Moses when he first started to lead the children of Israel out? 80 years old. 80 years old. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness. Then he was ready to begin to serve God. And we say, well, the age is different today. It's not all that much different. It's not all that much different. Faith is still rewarded in the same way today as it was then. God will not be any man's debtor. And if we exercise faith, he will be the one to reward us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Truly, we serve a wonderful God, one who loves us more than we'll ever know. So let's take these same steps of progress in the school of faith and become, as Moses was, a man who was indeed used of God.
Let's take our hymnals now and turn to hymn number 548.